Loving God, we come to you on this day of goodness to try to get a glimpse of your goodness. We look into Scripture, we look into history, we look into how others have approached your word and your message. And through all of this, we hope to find a glimmer of you. Lord, we pray that that glimmer be visible to us today. Keep our eyes open for it, our hearts open to hearing it. And Lord, I pray that the words that of my mouth be not mine, but yours, and that our hearts be open and to your strength as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. So today we're talking about goodness. And so I don't forget to talk about grapes like I forgot to talk about apples and coconuts the last couple weeks. I'm going to talk about grapes at the beginning because we're having grapes for communion today. And grapes have often and throughout history been a symbol of goodness. One, because then times where water was not necessarily good enough to drink, wine was good enough because it had been fermented and it was safe. And so there was wine. And also there is this thought of, you know, you have good wine. There's the good wine, you know, the wine you bring out when good company is over. And when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana and turned the water into wine, the master of the house called it, or the people that were there told the master of the house, "Why have you kept from us this good wine?" And in a symbolic sense, that's what Jesus was. Jesus was the good wine. And so that's where we get our goodness today. And I think you'll see from some of the lessons that Paul gives about goodness, some other ties to grapes as well. But I don't want to give that away too soon. But we hear this word good a lot. I mean, if you turn on the television, I just was thinking, what are some television shows that have the word good in the title? And in 5 minutes, I thought of Good Morning America. And of course, there's a Good Morning Everything around in every local news market. And then you have Good Times. Now we're going to go through the decades a little bit. Good Times, and for you 90s kids, I know a lot of 90s kids out there, you probably remember Good Burger on Nickelodeon. Okay, maybe not so many 90s kids here today, but ask your kids about it, your grandkids, they know about Good Burger. And then recently there's been The Good Place, which is a great show, a show so good that I think next summer we're going to devote a watching and reading party, because there's a book that goes along with it for our book club. I think that'll be a fun day, fun time. All of these things kind of encompass this idea of good. And sometimes it's with genuineness, like good morning. You know, you say good morning, good day, good evening. And you're imparting, like, I hope that you are having a good day. I want to share with you that today is a good day. Sometimes it's a little bit, good is used ironically. So in these, Good Times and The Good Place both use the word kind of in quotation marks. And often when we say the word good, we mean bad. For example, if you went to a restaurant that was very hyped up and someone said, "How was the restaurant?" And you said, "It was good." But the biblical definition of good that Paul gives in Galatians is a little bit different from these kinds of uses. Because good, as I mentioned last week when we were trying to differentiate it from kind, goodness is more associated with righteousness. Goodness is really not just about just kind of like feeling good. It's more about following the will or the law of God. And this church in Galatia, they really wanted to know what was right, what was good, how they should live. And as opposed to some of the other letters where Paul is writing to try to negotiate conflicts or teach a theology from the ground up, like in Romans, with Galatia, they kind of had a base of what they were to believe, but they didn't really know what now, how to act, how to be. And if we go back a chapter into Galatians 5, we see the verses that have uplifted us all summer, because that's where the fruit of the Spirit are listed. And so Paul is writing this letter to teach them goodness, because Paul clearly has already been to Galatia, but since he has last been there, there have been other teachers and people who have come in and have taught them different things or different ways of being or how they should act. And they're sort of confused as to what is the right way, what is the good way to act. And goodness is something often that we have to teach. We have to teach goodness. It's not necessarily inherent the way that maybe kindness is. So goodness, again, because it is so associated with rules and sort of the law and practices. And so the first thing that Paul is trying to impart to them is that goodness takes patience. He writes in verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good," implying that it takes patience to do good. Not initially. It doesn't take patience to do good initially, but it takes patience to see the fruits of that labor of goodness come to fruition. Have you ever felt like you've become weary of doing good? Like you've been just being really nice to someone, really patient with them, and they continue to be stubborn or ignorant or difficult, and you're like, I am so sick and tired of being nice to this person. I'm so sick and tired of doing the good thing, taking the high road. Anybody felt weary like that? Well, if you haven't, I encourage you to come back to camp next year. Because we could use some people who never get weary of doing good. Now, the greatest example of what Paul is talking about, I think, comes from the Star Wars universe. Because the Force, the religion that is prevalent throughout the Star Wars universe, is this Force that is described as having two sides, this light side and this dark side. Now, whether they don't really make kind of a value judgment too much about which is the best, they're just different. The dark side is a place where you can become very powerful very quickly. You can get power very easily, very quickly by just doing whatever you feel like. Whatever emotions come up, you act on them. Now, though this might be a way of having great power in a very short period of time, it's also very wearing on you and on those around you. In fact, the people who are on the dark side of the Force, you can see how it takes its toll on their body. Their faces get pale and sunken in. Their bodies become just really difficult to maneuver and feel very heavy. And so the longer the forces on this dark side forces on them, the shorter their lifespan is. On the other side, the light side is very, very difficult to develop. It takes a very long time, and you don't see necessarily any of the powers right away. They develop incrementally, bit by bit by bit by bit by bit. But it has a much higher ceiling of power. You can gain much more power on the light side, but it takes a much longer time, which is why those who are on the light side tend to live much, much longer than those on the dark side. But whatever practice you practice in this universe, Star Wars, it's all this, like what Paul says, what you sow is what you reap. If you practice dark side things, you will become stronger in the dark side. If you practice light side actions, you will become stronger in the light side. Same goes for goodness. If we practice what is good, then goodness will be what is reaped. But if we practice what is evil, then evil will come about. And in Paul's words, it will lead to destruction, not unlike the dark side characters in the Star Wars universe. The second lesson that Paul imparts is that when we are doing good, we need not do it alone. I mentioned that those who do evil in sort of Star Wars, they harm those who are around them. And so those who practice on the dark side are limited to two. They only travel and they cannot have a group of people, probably because they'll try to take the power away from each other. Similarly to communities, those who are invested in themselves, those who are invested in selfishness, cannot really be part of a community, at least with any real trust. So when you do evil, you do it alone. But when you do good, you do it with others. Paul mentions that we are to bear one another's burdens. That doesn't mean that you are able to slack off and just make everybody else be responsible for you. He says, no, we all need to be responsible for our own selves, our own actions. But we do this in community. What he's talking about really is accountability. That a community that is devoted to goodness is accountable to each other. Which is to say that we make a commitment as a group to do good. And that if one of us is one person or one part is not committed to that, it can set the whole group on end. I remember during the aftermath of the killing of George Floyd, how there was this constant thing about, it's not all police, it's just a few bad apples. Just a few bad apples, they would say. Remember this expression? It's just a few bad apples. But they would neglect to finish the expression that a few bad apples spoils the whole bunch. That people as a group can be characterized by a few bad apples. Churches can be the same way. You can go into a church and everybody in that church might be good, but somebody practice goodness, but somebody might be unwelcoming or cruel. And you think, well, that church is cruel. You might see a church that preaches kindness and finds that somebody is not being kind. You say, well, that church is hypocritical. But if we are good, goodness tends to raise all at once. As they say, a rising tide raises all boats. So what's Paul? That's why Paul writes to share every good thing. Now this might seem like bragging. I did something good today. But the idea is not that we are bragging, but that we are sharing, that we as a community can all be a part of these things that we share with one another. That there is goodness, that goodness with one is goodness with all. And a community that teaches goodness, by giving examples, by sharing what we have done with one another, all rises together. Now the last point that I want to make around this is in relation to faith and works. Now you'll find this throughout the New Testament, a lot of especially the letters of Peter and Paul and James. There's this seemingly conflicting tension between faith and works. Are we saved by faith alone? Are we saved by our good works? Which one is more essential? Which one is more important? And I like the way that Crystal Hall puts it. She is the professor of biblical studies at the United Lutheran Seminary. She says faith and works function, particularly through Galatians, as a kind of dialectic, an inseparable pair of opposites, no different than how breathing in follows breathing out. Breathing in faith breathes out good works. So what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians is that if you plant seeds of goodness, if you have faith and planting seeds of goodness, goodness will come out of that. If we have faith in a good word, if we have faith in good teaching, if our teaching provides us with real faith in God, then our works will naturally flow out of that. And our good works will be an indication of the faith that we have. Because you cannot plant one seed, you can't plant a pumpkin seed and grow a strawberry bush. So bearing one another's burdens, reaping what you sow, and waiting for this harvest to arrive all supports this idea that faith and works are as connected as breathing in and breathing out. I want to end with one story from camp. This was green cabin. All the cabins got a color, and we all got, I keep calling them handkerchiefs, bandanas. We all got bandanas for our camp color. So there's Brian in his green cabin bandana. And I spent some time with green cabin because we had a leader that had to go home early. And so I stepped in for a bit until we got a substitute. But one of the things that I really loved about camp, as I mentioned, we have kids from all over, kids from all different contexts. And many of these kids come from a context and a world that teaches them that they have to be tough. They have to be strong. In order to be strong, they can't be vulnerable. In order to be strong and not be vulnerable, they can't show any weakness, which sometimes they take to mean they can't show any kindness or any goodness. Some of them are taught to be very self-conscious about themselves. They're taught to be scared or embarrassed or ashamed of who they really are and to hide that in a world that is cruel and unyielding. Because they have to then, in order to, that they need to be somebody else, somebody good enough to display to others. And so, when they come to camp, we have to teach them something different. And we have 1 week to try to, we're not going to be able to reverse all of the conditioning that they've gotten throughout their lives, but we can plant a seed. We can tell them that though they've been taught retribution, that if somebody hits them, they have to hit back. If somebody threatens them, they have to attack. If somebody is mean to them, they have to be ashamed. If somebody doesn't like them, then they can't like themselves. Instead of this, we need to tell them that when they are struck, they have to respond with love. When someone is unkind, they have to remain kind. When somebody tries to make them ashamed of who they are, they have to be faithful that God loves them and God has made them perfect as they are. In essence, we have to teach them goodness. We have to give them a safe space where they can practice being good, being kind, without it seeming like it's wrong or dangerous. We have to teach them that when somebody does something weird, normally that they would be able to mock in order to make that person feel low so they can sort of feel high, to instead respond with kindness or understanding, to lift them up, to celebrate that weirdness. We have to teach understanding in conflict, which we had to do a lot this week. That when somebody says something mean, instead of saying something mean right back or saying they're wrong and they need to be punished, to try to, for a second, have some empathy as to why that person is saying something mean. And to respond with love. Say, that hurts my feelings that you said that. But I love you anyway, because God loves us all. We have to teach peace and love as a revolutionary response to anger and hate. So that when they go back, when they leave camp, when they leave that safe space, they have an alternative way of responding. And hopefully they go back to churches that are teaching them the same thing, that are still giving them safe spaces throughout the year. But we teach this way of God's love and the love of Jesus as a revolutionary response to the anger, insecurity, and hate that everyone else is telling them that they need to have. And we're not going to see results right away. I can't say that the kids were completely transformed to camp and they went back totally different than they came. But we plant a seed. We plant a seed. Give them something to think about. And hopefully, we hope that their churches nourish that seed, water it, cultivate it, so that it grows, and eventually, they'll be able to reap that harvest of goodness. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.